Thank you, Brother Keith, for that song. That's one of my favorite old gospel songs. Miss Kathy Milford plays that pretty often on Wednesday nights, Peace in the Valley and How Great Thou Art. It's one of my favorite songs. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, entitled Having the Right Attitude. Now, let's be honest. Before we go any further, sometimes our attitude is just it's terrible. And I can tell you personally, there are things that sometimes my attitude's bad. I know that if you're a parent, you have a teenager, you're probably looking at them now. Whether you're sitting at home or wherever it may be. And sometimes our attitude is just bad. And it's not just the teenagers. It's not just young adults. It's sometimes us as individuals toward other people, toward other situations and maybe circumstances that we're facing, that our attitude is just not what it needs to be. And so this morning, as we are continuing through our vision of the year, perfecting the call that God has in our life, we're going to look for about 4 or 5 weeks now of what we are to do as a member of a body of believers of a church, of Flowood Baptist Church, what's expected of you, what's expected of me, and how are we to move forward during these times. Well, before we look at the right attitude, we must look at what brings unity in the church, what brings us together as a body of believers. The health of any group is tied to unity. The health of any group is tied to unity. It's true for sports teams. It's true for businesses. It's true for families. And it's even true for churches. But here is the thing about unity. It only works when individuals have made a decision. Unity only works when individuals make a decision that we say, as a body of believers, you as an individual says something of the effect of, I want us to be a unit. I want us to walk through life together as a church, as a family, as a relationship, whatever it may be. You have to make that decision. I can't make it for you. I can make the decision for me to be a part of a unit. But you have to do the same thing as an individual. Each individual, each person in the group or the ministry must decide to put the good of the group before his or her needs. That we are willing to say it's not about me. It's not about what I want or what I desire. It's about what those that are around me wants and desires. When you study Pauline theology, I had a conversation with a guy who's in seminary. He's over the FCA for our area. And he called me about New Testament theology and Pauline theology. And we began to talk about some of the things that Paul taught. And some of the things that I shared with him are things that I'd already written in this message. And Paul emphasizes the unity in almost every church that he talks to. Not necessarily every church. That's not the main subject. It's an underlying subject everywhere. But in almost every church, he discusses this. But he says it clearly to the church of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It reads this beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we think about what Paul says there in the book of Ephesians, that's something that we can apply to our life. There's four words that we must possess in order to bring unity. We're going to look at it in detail in just a moment. Those words or ideas are humility, gentleness, patience, and love for one another. Unity requires gentleness, patience, humility, and love for one another. Now, when you think about those three words or phrases, let me ask this question. Have you ever been to a church business meeting where none of these things were seen? Have you ever been to a church business meeting where only a couple of these things were seen? And have you ever been to a church business meeting where all of these things were seen and possessed by those sitting in the meeting? Now, you may say, Bobby, what does this mean? I think when you think about these four words or ideas, humility, gentleness, patience, and love for one another, the first place that it should be shown or recognized should be within the church, within the four walls of the church. And when we recognize it here, we are willing to take those four ideas with everyone and every circumstance that we come in contact with. So what does unity require? I want you to think about this before we dive into Philippians chapter 2. What does it require? Number one, unity requires humility. What does this show you and me? Humility is that we view others better than ourselves. At that point, we realize that it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about viewing others better than ourselves and being willing to help those, to serve those as we ultimately serve Jesus Christ. So what is required of unity? First of all, humility. Second of all, gentleness. Unity requires gentleness. You ever met someone who's gentle? Someone whose touch is soothing, someone whose words are soothing. We think about maybe a mother and a child at times, or maybe a father and a daughter at times, that they can be gentle. This simply means that we control our temper. Okay, that goes to your preacher first before we go any further. That we control our temper and demonstrate kindness to other church members. That when we understand gentleness, we control our mouths. I know that Keith and I both have a pretty short temper where I'm getting better. I hope you are too. I'm not sure. You're much older than me, so I'm assuming you are. You can't ever tell at times, but he's much, much older than I am. But when you think about that idea and what's happening and taking place, that unity requires gentleness, but it also requires patience. Unity requires patience. I'm not a patient person. I'm really not a patient person when someone doesn't agree with me at times or does the exact opposite of what I'm advising them or I'm sharing with them. What this means is that we put up with a lot. It's kind of like moms and grandmas. They put up with a lot before they hit their breaking point. Now, we put up with a lot if we are frustrated and perplexed at the behavior and the actions of other people. We are patient with them. Finally, unity requires the acceptance of one another in love. To accept each other in love. To love one another. That means, listen to this statement of what this idea means. That means that we love and accept people unconditionally. That there's no strings attached. That there's nothing that you have to worry about. There's no criteria they have to meet. That we just absolutely love them unconditionally. We're going to help them. We're going to walk through life with them. We're going to guide them if it's needed. But also we're going to listen when they need to talk. And we're going to be there for them. So unity requires humbleness. It requires gentleness. It requires patience. And it requires accepting one another in love. So when you look at unity in the church, each of us must possess those four characteristics in order to understand unity. But to have unity in the church, we have to have the right attitude. When you walked in this morning, or when you turned on your iPad or your phone or whatever it was this morning, your attitude could have been, well, I guess I have to go to church. Your attitude could have been, I'm excited about going to church. I'm excited about studying God's Word. One of our Sunday school teachers, Bob Collier, teaches on Saturday mornings, and people tune in and they listen. And I listened to it yesterday, and we're excited about that. This morning we had our Sunday school class via Zoom, and people are tuning in and being a part of that. It's about having the right attitude. And let's be honest, Christians, sometimes your attitude is just terrible. Sometimes your attitude toward the Lord is awful. Sometimes your attitude toward one another is awful. And sometimes your attitude toward those who do not believe is awful. And yes, I'm talking to myself there. Yes, I realize that there are times that Bobby's attitude is just horrendous. And if you don't believe me, you can ask multiple people, one being a Lindsay. But if we desire to have unity, it must begin with the right attitude. And if we desire to have the right attitude, we must understand the only way to possess the right attitude is to ask the Lord to reveal what we need to do. The right attitude is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Philippians chapter 2, having the right attitude. What is Paul saying to the church of Philippi? First of all, he says simply, be like-minded. To be like-minded. Paul begins chapter 2 with a plea. If you study this in the original text, you will see that it's a poetic plea. It's punctuated with four uses of the word if. Look at your Bible, beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, there is one. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Number 2, if any comfort of love. Number 3, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And then finally, if any bowels and mercies. Paul knows and understands that the audience that he's writing to possesses this thing. So it could be the word since. Since there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Since any comfort of love. Since any fellowship of the Spirit. and since any bowels and mercies. But he continues in verse 2 of Philippians 2 with the word since, or the idea of the word since. But it may say in your translation, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul says here that we are to be like-minded. Noted that he does not say, listen to this, same-minded. He does not say be same-minded. He says to be like-minded. Why is that? If we were same-minded, it would be pretty boring and useless. He says like-minded, which means to be united on one purpose. He says to be like-minded, which means to be united on one purpose. So as a believer, sitting in here this morning or listening or watching at your home or wherever you may be, what is one of the things that we have to possess in order to have the right attitude toward Jesus? We all have to be like-minded. We all have to be willing to fulfill the one purpose that God has for you and for me. Why were we created? You go back to the book of Genesis, you'll see it was very simple when God created Adam and Eve. He said, I want you to have dominion and I want you to multiply. And you would think that we would not mess that up. But guess what happens? We did. Because Satan comes in on the scene and says, if you do this, you'll be as God. We forget that phrase, as God. Because at that moment, we think we are omnipotent. We think we are omnipresent, omniscient. We have the all-knowing. We are everywhere, that as God desires himself to be. But to be like-minded means to be united on one purpose. What does that mean for me and you as a church? We need to overlook the petty differences and agree on the big stuff. What is the big stuff for Flowood Baptist Church? What is the big stuff for our church? I hate to tell you that the big stuff for this church is not the finances. The big stuff for this church is not necessarily what curriculum you're going to use. The big stuff for this church is not what type of music we're going to sing. The big stuff, or the big thing for Flowood Baptist Church to be like-minded, is to go and make disciples, to go and teach other people the Word of God, and to love them as Christ loved us. What does it mean to be like-minded? Some of you served in the military. I am thankful for your service, as many people are. We appreciate what you've done, or did, or continuing to do. When you think about the military, I have not been a part of that, but you go to boot camp, you have your instructor, your drill sergeant, whatever it may be, and all he's trying to do ultimately, let's be honest, is break you. Let's be real for a moment. He's trying to get everything that you know and accustomed to out of you, out of the way you think, out of the way you act, out of the way you respond, in order for you to respond the way they desire for you to respond in any circumstance. Most of you in the military could agree, you might use different terminology there. He's trying to break you. Because why? At that moment, when you get off that bus at Fort Benning, Georgia, or wherever you may be, at that moment, it's not about you anymore. It's about your unit. It's about your platoon. It's about your fellow soldiers. It's about the Constitution. It's about all of those type things that you swore to protect and defend. The same exact mindset is that for a Christian. That when we realize that we are in need of a Savior, it's not about our selfish desires anymore. It's not about what we require. It's not about what we want. It's about allowing God to break us of all the things that don't matter and to fill us back up with His Word so that we might be like-minded. At that moment, it's not about us. It's not about what we want for the church. It's not about my church. It's not about this is the church that I consider mine. It's about understanding that this is God's church and we are willing to fulfill the mission that God has for me and for you. It's simply stated as something like this. What unites us is greater than anything that might divide us. What unites us is greater than anything that might divide us. This pandemic is not dividing us. It's God allowing us and to realize that He can take everything away from us that we put so much stock in, that we put so much desire in, but the only thing that's not presently failing in the world that we're in today is God's Word and God Himself. Everything around us is changing except the message of the gospel. And so it is with church. When you become a believer, you are linked not only to God as His child, as a son or a daughter, but you're also linked as brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe. Have you ever traveled somewhere and you see someone? Maybe you could be somewhere on the East Coast, you could be somewhere on the West Coast, and you meet someone and you begin to have a conversation with them, and then immediately, say 15 minutes in the conversation, you realize that this person is a believer. You realize this person believes Jesus Christ is the only way. And you kind of hit that conversation off and you begin to discuss it and talk about it and all those things. That is not by coincidence. That is the one thing that holds us all together when we are like-minded. If a church in California and a church in New York City is preaching about the same Jesus Christ that I'm preaching about and that you believe in, when we come together at that moment, we are like-minded. The way they share the gospel in California may be totally different than the way that we share the gospel in Mississippi. As long as the gospel message is not changing, the avenue that which we share the gospel can continue to change day in and day out. We need to overlook the small stuff to work through the conflicts, to become quick repenters, to become quick to forgive, so that other people, so that other residents can see the love of God in the way that we treat other people. When you think about doing wrong, we've all done it, even though we don't like to admit it at times. I've done wrong, you've done wrong, and if we do it the right way, we go to the person that we've wronged, and we say that we're sorry, we say my bad, whatever terminology you want to use there. And at that moment, it's not on me anymore. Let's look at that for just a moment. If I come to you and I'm apologizing, at that moment, it is on you and how you will respond. The way that we respond to those that have done us wrong is one of the number one characteristics that allows us to see whether or not we are like-minded. Because if we are like-minded, we're going to do exactly what God has called us to do, and we are going to forgive, and we are going to move forward. Paul says to be like-minded there in verse 2. And then he builds on to say in verses 3 and 4, to be humble-minded. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each other better them than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. You see, when we think about humility, we have all different types of definitions there. True humility does not think of less of yourself. True humility does not think less of yourself. True humility is simply thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. You don't have the time to constantly take selfies. You don't have the time to constantly post on social media or the hair appointments. We all are in need of those. Some of us are not. Matt and myself can take care of that on our own. We are not in need of plotting how we're going to get our way. We are understanding that we are busy serving other people. When we look at humility, true humility simply thinks of yourself less. And when we understand being a humble-minded, we understand that all these other things that we were so busy doing do not matter anymore because we are busy serving other people. It's not that you become a doormat to be used or abused with no life of your own. It is simply that you learn to value other people greater than yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He valued our eternal security more than he valued his own life because he took the penalty for you and for me. When we understand humble-minded, we understand the acronym JOY, which is simply Jesus, others, and then you. When we truly understand joy. Now, let's think about joy for just a second. You ever met the person that's always happy, always in a good mood? That's not me, by the way, but there are people that are always happy. It doesn't matter if you see them early in the morning, late at night, they are always smiling, they are always upbeat, and I just look at them and normally I dodge them because I ain't got the same Kool-Aid they have. But when you think about joy, joy is something that cannot be taken from you because it is authored by our Lord and Savior. When we think about happiness, happiness is something that is temporary. It's something that we're happy about, a situation, a person, or whatever it may be. We are happy to see them. But are we joyous? Do we understand joy when it comes to seeing Jesus? So living humble-minded means Jesus, others, and then yourself. This is familiar all throughout the New Testament. I want to give you a few references where this is discussed by multiple people in the New Testament. First, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Listen, I know what that means there, and some of you parents are like, that's right, you're to submit to me. Here's how it should be. Younger people should desire to submit to the elder if the elder is submitting to God the Father. As an elder of the church, as someone of wisdom, the younger generation desires to learn, desires to grow. May they be submitting to someone that are holding the characteristics of unity. They're holding humbleness. They're holding gentleness. They are holding patience. And they are holding and accepting one another in love. When you think about that military a moment ago, to be like-minded, to have the same idea, the same mission, the same focus, the best leaders out there are humble leaders who want only to accomplish the mission, but also they care for and develop their subordinates. They are willing to see the other person grow. And so it is with the church. We are should be, and we should desire to see other people grow. We should desire to see other people serve as deacons, to serve as leaders, to serve as teachers. We are to be like-minded. We are to be humble-minded. And lastly, we are to be Christ-minded. Now you may say, Bobby, Christ-minded is made up of one and two. And to a degree, that is correct. But I want you to listen to a couple of things before we look at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus himself referred to himself as humble. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon ye and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus Christ himself understood humility, and Paul rightly points us to Christ as the ultimate example of selfless humility. Look at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to illustrate Christ's humility with a beautiful poem in verses 6 and following. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death to the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. When you study these verses of Scripture, most scholars think that this was an early hymn in the church and have nicknamed it the Kenosis if you study this from a theological standpoint. And it comes from the Greek word found in verse 7 that simply describes Christ as emptying Himself. When is the last time you have emptied yourself? That you've emptied yourself of those that are bringing you down. You've emptied yourself of the things that you read that are stealing your joy. You've emptied yourself of the news, all these things that are trying to get you to think one way or the other. But here's what we must understand, and what I believe this phrase is in verse 7. My understanding is that when Christ volunteered for the mission to come to earth, that He became a fully man, that He stepped down from the glories of heaven to become one of us, to become like you and like me, that He set aside for His time, of His divine qualities. That, yes, I believe that God was fully God, or Jesus was fully God and fully man. But one thing that we realize that Jesus Christ did while here is something that you and I need to do as well. That when He walked the earth, He relied on the Heavenly Father just as we need to do. If the Savior of the world needed the strength of the Father, you can rest assured that you and I need the exact same thing. That is why He could honestly say to His disciples about the timing of His second coming in Matthew chapter 24. It says, "But that day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." And that is why in Scripture we can see that Jesus was tempted in the same way as the common man, yet He did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He lived a full life, 100% human, 100% human life, dependent upon God just as we need to be. But look at in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even death unto the cross." These verses depict or show the downward trek. Can you imagine the voice of all creation now limited to a baby's cry? Colossians chapter 1, 16. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." All things. All things were created by Him and for Him. It's said by one writer something like this: "The God of the universe, kicked against the wall of a womb, was born into the poverty of a peasant and spent His first night in the feed trough of a cow." The God of the universe, the one that Colossians just said that all things were created for Him and by Him, He kicked against the wall of a womb. He was born into the poverty of a peasant and spent His first night in the feed trough of a cow. How many of us are living a humble life? How many of us are possessing a humble mind? How many of us have the right attitude? How many of us? The downward mobility required great humility. The one who was an essential nature or form of God Himself became an essential nature of a form of a human. We think about essential employees. Let's be honest. Many of you have worked many, many hours, say 50, 60, 70 hours a week, only to find out right now that you are not essential. I appreciate you guys that are essential, that are continuing to work in the medical field, law enforcement, the food industry, all those things. Here's what I want you to think about. Your employer may not consider you essential, but the Savior of the universe considers you essential, and Flowood Baptist Church considers you essential, and your pastor considers you essential. And it all depends on your attitude. If your attitude is terrible toward this church or this pastor, it may not be this church or the pastor. It might simply be you're in need of a heart change. You are in need of God to radically save you. Paul wrote elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty may be rich. You are rich through Jesus Christ. You as an individual are rich through your relationship in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus humbled himself, verses 9 and followers tells us that the God the Father exalted him above every name. Go back and look for just a moment. Bob, throw up verse 8 there in Philippians chapter 2. It says that he understood death unto the cross. And because he humbled himself to the plan of God the Father, what does verses 9, 10, and 11 tell us? That God himself exalted the name of Jesus Christ. That every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess, that's in earth and below the earth. What does that tell me and you? That when we humble ourselves before Jesus, Jesus Christ will lift us up. That he himself will raise you where you need to be. In closing, I want you to think about this. That's the pattern of the Bible. All throughout Scripture, that's the pattern that we see. When you humble yourself, God will lift you up. When you choose to take the high road, if you choose forgiveness over revenge, if you choose serving over being served, God will take care of you. That's the pattern all throughout the Scripture. There's two people I want you to think about in closing. Are you the one that lifts yourself up? Are you the one that you allow Jesus Christ to lift you up? In order to understand that idea, in order to understand being lifted up by Jesus Christ, you must first have the right attitude. I must possess the right attitude. Am I looking to be lifted up by man, or am I looking to be lifted up by the one that created me? Having the right attitude, possessing unity in the church, we must possess humbleness, gentleness, patience, and love for one another. And when we do that, we will understand the right attitude of like-minded, humble-minded, and cross-minded. We will make it through these things. We will make it through this pandemic, church. I want you to know this. The church has been under persecution far longer than you can imagine. But God is always faithful. God will always bless if we remain in the will of the Father and lift up high the name of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for our time together. God, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your power. But God, this morning I pray that we have the right attitude. That we're serving, that you may be honored and glorified. That we're submitting, that you may be high and lifted up. And God, reality is simply that we must possess the right attitude. May we understand that we as an individual will be a church member, will be a believer, a son or daughter of the King, and possess the attitude that we hold true to joy, Jesus, others, and then ourselves. God, if we're serving you, serving others comes natural. May we not get it backwards, as you are the one that deserves all praise, honor, and glory, and we are asking for you to have your way, that you may receive that honor and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing with me.